West Michigan, I'll tell you what, that was the greatest move we ever made in our life. And I'll never forget that old building on Brenton Road. Love that building. Not worth salvaging. The city tore it down as soon as they bought it. We met in that it was the fellowship hall. And on that first Sunday, we had about 20 people there. And we're excited about what God was going to do. And we envisioned this. The 20 people we talked about, what God was going to do. And to see it before our eyes now is just marvelous in our eyes. It really is. It's pretty amazing what God has been doing the last 7 years here. And I'm telling you, we've only scratched the surface. We've only just begun in impacting the city of Grand Rapids with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Him. And how many of you guys know that this city and this world needs the light of Jesus Christ and the Word of God? Well, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. So I am beginning a series called Salvaged, and today we're going to talk about salvaging the name of Christ. Not that Jesus needs us to salvage His name. His name is a name that is above all names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. But let me tell you something, the name of Christ is definitely under attack and has been since He was here upon the earth 2,000 years ago. Amen. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, notice what it says. In the beginning was the what? Word. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no A in between was and God. If there is, you got the wrong Bible. Just saying. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Well, who is this Word? Well, it tells us in verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh. Out of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which one became flesh? Jesus. So we understand that in the text it says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Well, who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it goes on to say, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we look at Your name, the reason for the season, Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged, enlightened. I pray that we'd be inspired to look to You, to serve You with all of our heart. And Lord, may we sift through the world and everything that is involved around us, Lord, the busyness, the family, the schedule. Lord, I pray that we would see You in all of it. And I pray this in Your name. Amen. You know, your standard man at this point of the Christmas season has purchased zero gifts. He's not yet gotten around to purchasing an acceptable gift for his wife from last year. You know, he could tell that she was a little disappointed and wasn't dreaming of getting an auto emergency kit. Although it was the deluxe model, you know, came with jumper cables and an air compressor. And clearly he violated a very important rule. Only problem was he didn't know the rule. And number two, she was too mad to tell him about the rule. You know, any relationship in life can be salvaged. There are some things that should be salvaged. And there are some things that shouldn't be salvaged. There are some things that God deems worthy to be salvaged. And one of those things, the most important thing to God, is you. You are worth being salvaged. Jesus, God Himself, is the reason for Christmas was to come down to this earth. He who is rich became poor so that we who were poor and desperate and needy could one day become rich. He came to salvage us. He came to restore our relationship with Him. We were broken and desperate people, and He came to give us life and life abundant. How many of you guys are thankful for that this morning? And I'm so thankful too. Christ came to salvage us. And Christ is worth preserving. That's why Jesus says Christians are to be the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? Salt preserves. It preserves the name. The reason why the name of Jesus Christ in our country and around the world continues to deteriorate is simply because Christians have lost their saltiness. We've become more like the world. The culture has influenced the church more than the church has influenced the culture. And I stand here today as a pastor of Grand Rapids Baptist Church to tell you that this church is going to impact our culture. We're not going to let our culture impact our church. The church is to influence the world. The world is not to influence the church. The church is the people, the body of believers here. Christ is worth preserving. He's worth retrieving daily. What does it mean to salvage? The word salvage simply means to retrieve or preserve from potential loss or adverse circumstances. You are deemed worthy to retrieve, to preserve, to restore in Christ's eyes. And I want to encourage you this morning that you ought to look at your Savior Jesus Christ as being one worth retrieving, one worth preserving. We live in a world where Christ is under attack. His name is being taken out or only used in expressions of frustration or anger. But let me tell you something. Their attempts to destroy the name of Christ are about as successful as demolishing the Silver Dome. Well, only two of you saw what happened this morning. Wow. Let me explain. They tried to blow up the Silver Dome this morning and totally failed. And about 8 o'clock this morning, we saw a bunch of smoke and nothing went down. Two things. Number one, I'd like to shake the hand of the engineer of that building. And number two, somebody from the Lions organization must have been part of that demolition. That was just a complete failure there. Now, taking the name out of, taking Christ out of Christmas is like taking heat out of fire. Like wet out of water. Like oxygen out of air. Like notes out of music. Like snow out of Michigan. You know it's coming, right? I mean, it's like, hey, enjoy the next 3 days because Wednesday is going to be coming. This month, we are not only going to hear the story of Christmas, but also the significance of Christmas. See, the story of Christmas was played out on earth, but let me tell you something. It was scripted in heaven. Amen. This story is not some man-made story, the story of Christmas. It was scripted in heaven, played out on earth. And every year we get to review that story. We get to celebrate that story. We get to talk about it. So this whole month is going to be dedicated to the story of Christmas. So I want to show you that Jesus in our text is heaven's language. Remember, it says Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. This is heaven's language, heaven's communication to us. It reminds me of a couple who didn't have any kids, and they had the wife's mother living with them, and they decided, you know, since we don't have kids, we'll go ahead and buy a dog. And so they bought a dog and treated the dog like one of their children. And at one point the wife decided she was going to go on a European trip with one of her friends, and she left. And as she was on the trip, she finally got to her final destination. She called her husband and she said, "Hey, how's it going?" And he said, "Hey, the dog died." And she says, "Why? What do you mean the dog died?" He says, "Yep, dog died." And she says, "Why do you have to say it like that? Why do you have to just come out and say he died? Like, how come he, you know, why?" He said, "Well, he's dead. What do you want me to say? You know, it's." And she said, "Well, you need to like ease into the story or something." He goes, "Well, how do I do that?" She said, "Well, you could have done this. When I landed in Wales, you could have said, 'Hey, the dog's on the roof.' And then when I landed in London, you could have said, 'The dog fell off the roof.' And then when I landed in Rome, you could have said, 'Hey, the dog's at the veterinary. He's there getting fixed up.' And then when I landed in Egypt, you could have said, 'Hey, honey, I want you to sit down. I want to tell you something. The dog died.'" He goes, "Oh, okay. All right." She said, "You could have said it like that. Man, don't just give it to me like that." Then the wife said, now that we got that done, how's my mother doing?" "She's on the roof." You got to learn how to communicate. At least he was getting it, right? I mean, she's on the roof. What is a word? What is a word? A word is a vehicle of communication. In the beginning was the word. A word is a vehicle of communication. By words, we can communicate our thoughts and our hearts to someone else. Let me tell you something. When Jesus was born, God was communicating his word to us. He was sharing his heart and his mind to the world. I like this quote. It says, Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that man can understand. When Jesus was born upon the earth, it was God literally communicating to the world of his love and his mind to you and to me, that you were worth salvaging and that Jesus' blood was powerful enough to save us from our sin. See, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to Z in everything. He's the beginning and he is the end. And don't think that the manger is the beginning of Jesus, because it's not. Jesus is pre-existent. He is the pre-existent one. He has no beginning and he has no end. When he says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that means he lives outside of the beginning and the end. He created time and lives outside of time and transcends time. I like what Isaiah 9:6 says. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We know that's talking about Jesus. But notice that it says, "Unto us a son is given." You cannot give that which did not previously exist. Before Bethlehem, Jesus was in continual existence. He was part of creation. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." What does that mean? It sets forth the idea of eternity. In the beginning of what? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? Creation. Jesus was vital and important part of creation. Notice what it says in verse 3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. We would sit here today and say that God made the world. God made the universe. John 1 says that God was Jesus, which proves the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus himself is God Almighty. Now, in the beginning is so important. It sets forth the idea of eternity. But what does it make a difference that Jesus was born on the earth? Does it make a difference that he was born of a virgin? Look at verse 14. I'm going to kind of switch gears here. It says, "And the Word was made flesh. He was born of a virgin and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." Does it make a difference if Jesus was born of a virgin? The Bible says this in Romans. It says, "By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin is passed down by the Father. That's why Jesus does not have an earthly father. Jesus has a heavenly father. And the heavenly father conceived into the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. He was the God-man. That's who he was. So does it make a difference? Yeah, because if Jesus had a human father, then he would have a fallen nature. And if Jesus had a fallen nature, he did not live a perfect life. And if Jesus didn't live a perfect life, then there was no sinless sacrifice. And if there's no sinless sacrifice, he could not be our Savior. That's why it's important, the doctrine of the virgin birth. See, why was he made flesh in verse 14? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Notice what it says. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." The reason why God came in human form, in human flesh, is so that he could become sin for us, who knew no sin. He was perfect, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the meaning of Christmas is that God spoke his language in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, and was nailed to a cross that was intended for you and I to bear ourselves. That's the story of Christmas. And so we see here, first of all, that Jesus is heaven's language. Number two, Jesus is heaven's light. Jesus is heaven's light. Look in verse number 4. It says, and in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. You guys see that? Okay, look at verse 4 again. It says, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? He that comes to me shall no wise walk in darkness, but have the light of life, and he is the light. And so Jesus is heaven's light. Okay? Without him, there's darkness. Jesus is, number one, he is the light of creation. Look at verse number 3. Again, all things were what? Made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the light of creation. He's the light of creation. He's the one who created everything. I was sitting in my backyard one time at our old house, and I was enjoying the fellowship with a lot of people around. There was a lot of chatter and laughter and talking, and I stopped at one moment during that time, and I focused on the background noise and heard thousands of crickets and different kinds of bugs and frogs and that sort of thing. And I thought, man, this is so beautiful to hear that. I'm a sanguine. I tend to stop and try. You know, I smell the roses. I like to enjoy those things. I love nature. I'm thankful that God moved me to Michigan out of the desert where there is no nature. Everything's dead and dying out here. It's just life. It's awesome. I love it. See, God's love is the background noise for all of life. At any moment, anytime you want, even being caught up in the busyness of life, if you would just stop and purpose to listen, his unmistakable voice is all around us. There's a lot of chatter out there. There's a lot of talk. There's a lot of busyness out there. But if you would purpose and stop to listen and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. You'll experience and you'll hear his unmistakable voice of his care, of his power, of his provision. The love notes of God has left behind are embedded in every corner of his creation. He is the light of creation. Number two, he's the light of conscience. Look in verse number 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the light of conscience. Not only the light of creation, but the light of conscience. Everyone that is brought into the world has a little light. Romans 1, 19 through 21 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Are clearly seen. If we just stop and notice, okay, it's clear that with everything that you see, there is a designer of our world and of our universe. It's clearly seen, being understood by what? The things that are made. I love when people say, Pat, just show me evidence of God. All right, where do you want to start? Everything is evidence of the creation of the world. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they knew he existed, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Was darkened. See, when somebody rejects the light, they live in moral darkness. If you read the rest of Romans chapter 1, Paul explains what that darkness really is and how wicked these people can become when they reject the light of life by Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about this. We live in a world where enlightened people can converse with you on a variety of subjects. Very enlightened people, smart people. And they can talk sports and they can talk makeup and they can talk house decor. But when it comes to spiritual things, they clam up. When it comes to spiritual, you just bring up God. I just want to talk about, hey, man, what'd you do? You talk about the Bible, you talk about the Word, talk about church, and it's just kind of like, they don't even know what to say. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They're very wise concerning things that are evil, but very simple concerning things that are actually wise. The truth, the Word of God. Man, may we be a people that are wise unto the things of God. Unto the Word of God. And when somebody brings up spiritual things, you get excited. You don't become the person that clams up, gets awkward. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like, you can talk all day about Lions football or about Michigan or Michigan State, but when it comes to spiritual things, it's going to be like, I don't even know what to say. And so he's the light of conscience. Verse 5, notice what it says. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness doesn't comprehend light. So what does it mean to comprehend? It means this, to lay hold of, to obtain, to make one's own. In other words, darkness doesn't claim light. In fact, there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is just simply a way to describe the absence of light. Did you know that? No, we just use the word darkness to describe the absence of light. And if somebody says that they have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, they lie and do not the truth, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If you say you have fellowship, I have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. Why? Because darkness and light have no fellowship. All light does is overcome darkness. So you can't walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with the light, because what the light does is overcome the darkness. You know somebody has fellowship with God when God has been overcoming the darkness, the sin in their life, with His presence in their life, with His light. Is everybody with me? I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but man, I hope Jesus is helping you overcome the darkness and the sin in your life. Say, what is the evidence of Jesus? Your conscience bearing witness of the very evidence, the very existence of God in your life. The fact that we feel bad, that the fact that we have the commandments written on our heart, and when our conscience is violated, we feel bad. Where did that come from? How did we get that? From God. So God has revealed Himself in creation, clearly by all the things we see, but He's also revealed Himself in our conscience. We feel bad when we do wrong. Even if we're not saved, we feel bad. And when our conscience is violated, the unsaved, you know what they do in Romans 2? They go about accusing or excusing the reason why they feel bad. If it wasn't for Christians, I wouldn't feel bad about all the bad stuff that I do. Well, where did you get the idea of good and bad in the first place? And what is your objective standard of good and wrong, moral and immoral? Well, for a Christian, where does that come from? It comes from the Bible, regardless of how you feel. If morality is subjective, then it's just up to every single one of us what we deem right and what we deem wrong. And usually it's selfish. Usually it's what's going to make my life feel a little bit more comfortable, even at your expense. Okay? But how many of you guys are thankful we have the Word of God? And we have the light of life, Jesus Christ. He is the light of conscience. And darkness doesn't comprehend light. It doesn't lay a hold of it. Darkness is simply the absence of light. I was just thinking about this week. Do you know there's no such thing as color either? You know, we talk about white people and black people and brown people and, you know, yellow shirts and brown shirts and blue shirts. There's no such thing as color. Color is only what we perceive in our mind that light has shown upon your skin or your clothing. That's all it is. There's really no such thing as color. We only see it because God allows us to see color. It's really cool. But there's no such thing as color. I don't know why I'm telling you that, but I just did. God is turning on the light in people who will open their heart to receive Him as their Savior. And when you open up your heart and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've walked in darkness. I understand my relationship with sin is killing my life, and I want to turn from my sin, and I want to turn to the Savior. That's what repentance is all about, is my attitude towards sin has totally changed. I'm going to run from my sin and to the Savior, not to my sin. A lot of people think they are saved because they accepted Jesus, but their attitude and relationship with sin has never changed. That person, let me tell you something, that person is not saved. You have to repent of your sins and call upon Jesus as your personal Savior. The word repent there simply means to turn away. My attitude towards my sin has changed. I feel sorry. There's a sorrow there. I did wrong. There's a recognition that I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and now I'm turning to Jesus to save me from that sin. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about your attitude changing from your sin. Saying, Jesus, I want you to save me. And so when somebody does that, the light turns on in their heart. The light turns on in their conscience. And so thirdly, I want you to see that Jesus is heaven's life. Jesus is heaven's life. Look in verse number 4. In Him was what? Was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of all life. How many of you guys enjoy flowers? Okay, springtime, you know, going down to Holland, seeing the Tulip Time Festival. Man, that's fun, isn't it? I enjoy that. And I love when the trees start blooming. I love all that. And God produced that. God gave us that. He's produced life. I think of puppies. How many of you guys love puppies? All right, how many of you guys love kittens? We're all the cat people in here. All right, we've got a few cat people. How many of you are the dog people? Lots of dog people. That's, how many of you guys, no animals? I'm the no animal person. All right. I'm getting there. Wow, that's interesting. We love children. We think of children, right? I love my children. God gave me those children. He's the producer of all that life. Okay, He's the producer of all the life that we see around us. We also know that we live in a world that's surrounded by death. Right? That flower ends up dying. That cat doesn't live forever. You know, it has 9 lives, but not 10. Okay? My wife and I and my kids were driving down 68th Street right by the Oldfield Funeral Home. And we were driving up the hill, you know, heading towards Kalamazoo. And we saw this beautiful husky running across the street. This beautiful husky. And we saw it was like slow motion just running after something and a car hit it. And this husky just did this spin in the air, landed on the ground, and his legs kind of curled up. You could tell, you know, he died instantly. But the worst part of that story or that scene was looking over and seeing a girl about 18 years old on the corner of the street just bent over weeping and crying. Just like, my dog died. I mean, right in front of her. It's one thing for your dog to die, but to watch your dog die. I mean, it was heartbreaking. We're driving home. My kids are crying. My wife's, everybody's crying in the car. I'm trying to put them all back together. And, we made it into a life lesson. You know, if you run out in the street, guess what's going to happen, you know. Had to take an opportunity with that one. You know. It was rough. How many of you guys know we live, God created life, but there's death. Death puts all beliefs to a test. Death puts all beliefs to a test. If what you believe is not good to die by, it's not good to live by. I would die for the faith. I would die for my belief in Jesus Christ, that He's God, that He died on a cross, was buried, rose again from the grave. I would die for that. There are some things I wouldn't die for. Reminds me of an unbelieving husband and a saved wife. They had a daughter who was dying of terminal cancer, and she asked her dad, she said, "Do you want me to die by your beliefs or mom's?" Death puts all beliefs to the test. Would you die for it? If you wouldn't, it's not really worth living by. And people are spiritually dead. People are walking about, the walking dead. They're on their way to hell because of their trespasses and sins. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The good news is that Christmas means Christ came to give you life. Look in verse number 13. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so God has come to give us life. But how? Look in verse 12. But as many as what? Received Him, to them gave He power to what? Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So how do we get saved? Why did He come? He came so we can have life because of our sin, our separation from God. And He came, and the Bible says that whosoever believes on Him shall be saved. God gives them the power to become the son or the daughter of God. I love that it says to believe on His name. It doesn't say to believe in His name. I'm going to steal this chair, Randall. How's that sound? You guys ever read Randall Noom? Randall the handle? Some people can't handle the Randall. I believe in this chair. I believe in it. You know, I believe it's there. I believed in a lot of chairs. And some of them I've sat in, and I thought they would hold me up, and they didn't. Have you guys ever had that happen before? Yeah. With men, that's just funny. With women, absolutely embarrassing. I can believe in this chair. I believe in it. Believe it can hold me up. I can believe that it'll last a long time. Believe it's pretty comfortable. It'll do the job. But believing in it is different than believing on it. Right? You guys thought it was going to fall, didn't you? Thought it was a trick chair. Is it going to... It's pretty cozy, isn't it? Yeah. I like these chairs. Better than those plastic ones back there you guys seem to like sitting in. I don't. We need to expand the auditorium, get soft chairs everywhere. How many of you guys would say amen to that? All right. So this chair, I'm believing on this chair. Why? Because I'm putting my faith in it. I actually am testing it and believe on it and not just believe in it. There's a difference between believing in Jesus and believing on Jesus. Let me read the terminology again from the Bible. Look what it says in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe what? On his name. You are given the power to become saved, the son and daughter of God, which you cannot lose. This is what the Bible teaches as salvation. Your sins being wiped away are for those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Not just in. There's a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe he exists, and I believe, but they've never actually trusted on Christ. How many of you guys believe in parachutes? You believe they exist? How many of you guys believe parachutes exist? And if you don't, we're going to talk afterwards. They exist, I promise, okay? You believe parachutes exist. How many of you guys ever believed on a parachute? Okay, how many of you guys have gone skydiving? You actually jumped out of the plane with a parachute. Okay? Wow, man, all over the place. Wow, that's awesome. I've never done that. I would like to one day. But there's a difference between believing in a parachute and actually putting one on and trusting it. There's a difference between somebody believing in God and believing in Jesus and somebody putting on Jesus Christ, jumping out in full faith saying, I trust you for my salvation. I'm not going to trust my works. I'm not going to trust my church. I'm not going to trust what my parents have said about my salvation. Lord, I'm putting you on. I'm going to trust on you and jump out and Jesus Christ will save you. The Bible says he gives you the power to be saved when you believe on him. Salvation has nothing to do with your works, has nothing to do with your with you being a good person. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The only way you and I can be saved is placing our trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he does all the work. That's the story of Christmas. He came to the manger to be born, to live a sinless, perfect life, to then die voluntarily upon the cross, to shed his blood, which was the remission, the satisfactory payment for our sins, so that you and I could be saved and go to heaven one day. What a marvelous story that is. And those who believe on Christ are given the power to become the son and the daughter of God. I'm so thankful for that. It's the story of Christmas. Jesus is heaven's life. This is not a story that man made up. This is the story of God. Played out on earth, scripted in heaven. I want to give you a couple of action steps this week. Number one, listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. Listen, Jesus is God's way of communication. God has communicated to us through his son, the word, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just talk to us. His presence is enough. I'm so thankful for that. His death on the cross spoke volumes. And so listen to God's word. Man, spend time this week in God's word. Okay? If your Bible is falling apart, your life probably won't be. Okay? I want to encourage you, man, get in God's word. Listen to God. God, what do you want to speak to me about today? Lord, I'm lacking some peace. I'm lacking some comfort. Lord, would you speak to me in your word? And I'm telling you what, God's word will speak to you. He'll communicate with you. He will share his mind and his heart with your heart. He will give you what you need. He'll supply all your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So listen to his word number two. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Now, Jesus is the light. And then he says, now we are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. And that light that dwells in you is to shine in your workplace and at your home. The greatest place you can let your light shine is in your home. Okay? It's easy to let your light shine here because we're all lights. It's very difficult when you're in a dark place like the workplace. It's very difficult when you're going to the family reunions this month and there's a bunch of people who like to shove in your face about your beliefs in Jesus and how active you are in the church and how many times a week do you go and how much do you give to your church and you're going to hear it. But just let your light shine, my friend. Yep. Just keep letting it shine. Man, I'm thankful my sister, you guys saw last week, my sister, my brother-in-law, just let the light shine. I didn't say much. Just, you know, my sister often says, man, you've helped us so much. I don't know how, you know. Really say much. I think just the light shines in darkness. And so let your light shine. And then number three, believe on the name of Christ. Maybe this morning you need to believe on his name. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life and you believe in him, but you never actually put him on. You never actually put your faith upon and on Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to do that this morning. But I just want to encourage you that we need to salvage the name of Christ. He came to salvage us. Now wait, may we be the kind of Christians who continue to salvage the name of Christ in our area.